Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text for the sermon is the gospel lesson, especially two of the sections. Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And the second one. And he answered him, Sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and put on manure. Then if it should bear fruit next year, well and good, but if not, you can cut it down. And so the talk was going around. The 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell, those who were sacrificing and Pilate mingled their blood with the blood of the sacrifices and the horrors and the tragedy. And when things happen like that, you know how the talk goes, and everybody is sharing what they know about it, and each little detail becomes news, and the ears are wide open, and the ears are tingling for more of the news, and Jesus has a different take on it, which amounts to pretty simply this. You know, the surprising thing is that a Tower of Siloam didn't fall on every one of us. Why? Because we're sinners. And the real wonder, the real amazing thing is when God's judgment on sin is held back and delayed until there is time to repent, or when the judgment on sin is tailored and fashioned exactly so that it calls somebody to come back to God. That's the amazing thing. Not that sin is judged. Sin calls out for judgment. Sin is sin is sin. The big ones, the little ones, no matter what we've done, we have sinned. We have deserved nothing but punishment from God by our sins. But that's not the way we look at it, is it? It's modern tragedies, and some of those modern tragedies make our ears tingle. And we share the news. And we share each little detail. But as these things are going around, I listen to how it's spoken of in the news. I listen to how the stories run from place to place. I go on Facebook. I hear what people are saying about it. And what we tend to do is we say, you know, the folks that suffered, they were innocent, unless it was real obvious. And often as not, there are fingers pointed at God. And God's the bad guy in all of this, isn't he? That's the talk. Go on Facebook, you'll hear that all over the place. So, we justify ourselves. Let God himself be called. I've heard him called these things evil, mean, sadistic, cruel. Oh, but don't dare limit our freedom and our running after anything and everything we want, our self-indulgence. Don't talk about human beings or their actions as something that needs repentance and deserves judgment, to suggest that God is judging and judging rightly is heresy to modern ears. That God would be angry with sin? Oh no, what kind of God would that be? That we ourselves had better think about how we stand before God? Don't speak it out. We are a self-congratulating and self-justifying species, aren't we? Years ago, there was a book that came out, When Bad Things Happen to Good People, which, frankly, among Missouri Synod clergy met with some chuckles when bad things happen to, okay, where are you going to find the good people? And some turned that around and preached on when good things happen to bad people and said, well, that's us. And why are good things happening to us? It's the mercy of God. It's the grace of God. But again, we are a self-justifying, a self-congratulating people. And you hear this on the news. Somebody's son or daughter has done something terrible, and the first thing they say on camera is, he was a good boy. Or, he's a good person. Go down to the prisons, interview people, and see how many of them will say, but I'm a good person. And on it goes. We have this ability to take it, to turn it around, to make it backwards and upside down, to rationalize, to explain it in so many different steps that it starts to look like it's the right thing that that person did. Just one question to settle this issue once and for all. Why else do we have lawyers? Is it not their job to take what is unjustifiable and to make it look a whole lot better? No other species in the world has lawyers. That's us. So, along then come Christians, and Christians who insist on saying, well, the Word of God is the truth, and when God says to me that I have done something wrong, I'm going to stand under the Word of God, and when the Word of God points a finger at me, I'm going to accept that and say, I have sinned, I've done wrong in your eyes, O God. And the Christian that does that meets with some strange reactions. So I served for 5 years as a campus pastor, and I got to listen to anything and everything was called spiritual. Yeah, anything and everything, including going out clubbing and trying to hook up with a co-ed that's my spirituality. Honestly, it's unbelievable. But for the Christian to say, I will stand under the Word of God and I will accept that there is an absolute right and wrong, and that under God's judging law, I am called to account, that wasn't spiritual. That was being a traditionalist and a judger. And so we as Christians have a difficult layout here, a difficult row to hoe, to insist that there is a true and a false, a right and a wrong, and that God is right and we are wrong. Because as often as we talk about our own sin, others will rise up and get offended because they are getting hit by those words as well and made to feel guilty. But we go back to sin is sin is sin. And the amazing thing is that there wasn't a Tower of Siloam that fell on everybody. Why is that? Why is that judgment not carried out right now and completely? Or the question that sometimes goes around among us, why doesn't God judge sin and do away with the sinners? You know how many people there'd be in church the next Sunday if God judged all the sinners in between? Be pretty quiet in here, wouldn't it? And so Jesus in that setting comes with the parable. A fig tree, an axe, and a gardener. And the whole business is repent. And repent does not mean what you think repent means. Repentance is not defined how the whole world defines repentance. The whole world defines it as, say, I'm sorry. Feel guilty. Hang your head. You go into the Bible and the meaning of the word repentance, which, by the way, the Greek word is metanoeo, literally change of mind. To have that change of mind given by God means that you didn't see this before, but now all of a sudden the light's turned on, the world is completely different, and now you know a truth that was completely hidden from you before. It is that giving of a new mind, that giving of a new understanding of everything. God was the judging one. Now, God has come into this world as the Savior. Religion was struggling to please God. Now, Christianity comes along and says that there is a Savior who came, who took away that trying to please God because He went to the cross in our place. He turned the heart of the Father toward us. And where practicing religion was trying to keep commandments and do what is right and wrong, no, for us, practicing religion means to take our stand at the foot of the cross and see where our sins have been carried, by whom they were carried. Jesus took them there, and He took them away and washed us and made us clean, and now we have this new beginning before God, and the whole world has started over again. And we are living, surprise of surprise, amazement after amazement, stunning shock, we are living right with God. Not by anything we have done, but by His doing. So the parable. And to jump back and forth between the words of the parable and the words of religion. So God comes looking at His fig tree, us, me, comes looking and He says, where's the fruit? I give all of these blessings, I pour out all the grace and all the riches, where's the fruit? And I have nothing to say. Because every fruit that I've tried to bring forth has turned out rotten. Every good work has the worm of sin in it. Every righteous deed stinks before God. Because it's all infected with that old sinful nature. And the words of the law of God would say, why should He use up any soil? Cut him down. Be done with it. But somebody steps in and says, let's have a year of grace. Let's have a year of mercy. And the whole idea of a year of mercy is something the Bible talks about from way back in the Old Testament. A year of mercy where God's hand is held back and where God gives His grace and His mercy and His forgiveness. And those who grasp that and see it receive that mercy and grace and forgiveness. And the one who says, let there be a year of mercy, of course, is Jesus. In the middle of His working, in the middle of His ministry, His earthly ministry, let there be one more year of mercy. And what is He going to do during that year of mercy? Why, He's heading to Jerusalem. He's heading there to provide the year of mercy. And the year of mercy is going to keep on going and going and going until he returns or until the end of our lives, that year of mercy, that year of grace where he offers forgiveness and life and salvation through everything that he has done, through his words of forgiveness, through the gospel spoken into our hearts. This is what Jesus does for us. Serious about sin, serious about salvation. Stepping into our place and taking the judgment. But now, just for fun, you're not supposed to do this with parables, but let's do it. Let's run wild with the parable, okay? Just bear with me. So God the Father looks at us and he says, "Oh, these are now fig trees in Jesus Christ." And he looks at us and he sees all kinds of fruit. Love, joy, peace, etc., etc. Faith, love of our neighbor, prayer, worship. He sees all of this in us. Where'd that come from? Did we produce it? No. Back into the image of the parable, and again, running wild with this. It's like what we did for one vacation Bible school years back. We wanted to talk about a tree that bears all kinds of fruit, so we got all kinds of fruit, and we got twine. And we hung it from the branches, which kind of made sense a little bit when you looked at it from a distance and saw the pear and the apple and the banana. But then when you got closer and you saw the can of sardines, it got to be an odd picture. But it's like, where'd the figs come from? Well, somebody cut them off the fig tree that really bore them and tied them onto these barren fig trees. Oh, really? Again, we're running wild, but bear with me. It's going someplace. So here's us, the fig trees that have figs hanging by twine tied around our branches. What an odd picture. And God the Father says, "Ah, they're bearing fruit. Wonderful. They live." But now that other tree, where all of the figs got cut off of it, what about it? And for that fig tree, judgment. Cut it down. Judge it. Full measure. Martin Luther called that the great exchange, where everything that is Christ's, he gives to us. Everything that is ours, he takes on himself. And he gives us life and all the credit of his own good works. And so, Judgment Day, God the Father looks at you and he's got this huge list of good works. Where'd he get that list? Open your Bible to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's where he got that list. There was that other day, that other judgment day, because that is what it is. It's a judgment day that happens a couple days before Easter. And God the Father looked at his son Jesus. And what he saw was all of the sins of the whole world, of all humanity from beginning to end, and judged him in our place. And that's what Jesus has done to make us righteous in the eyes of God. And how can we do anything else but to worship, to praise him, to seek to live for him? In Jesus' name, amen. We rise.